2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, this morning, as we continue in thy presence, we thank thee so much, Lord, for the open word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the health and strength that enables us to be here in thy house with the people of God. And Lord, now we have come to be still before the Scripture, and we pray that our minds and hearts would be open to the precious Word of God. We pray that the Holy Ghost will come. Lord, I pray that thou wilt take me and use me as the Lord's messenger with the Word of God. May I speak with the power of God, not with the words of wisdom of men. Lord, help, we pray, and let the Word of God sink into our minds and in our hearts. And I pray for any who are here today without the knowledge of Christ, that the Holy Ghost would take the Word of God and write it upon their minds. And they will come to understand just exactly who the Lord Jesus is. And they will come to understand the power of the gospel of Christ. And yet for others, those of us who know thee, Let our souls be challenged and encouraged. May we be built up in our most holy faith. Lord, how the devil would like to have each one of us, that he would sift us as wheat. But, O God, we know that our Savior has prayed for us, that our faith fail not. Lord, strengthen us today, we pray, and encourage us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, those who are here perhaps going through some particular strain, some severe attack of the evil one, Lord, may they know the Savior very near to them this day. Strengthen and encourage each one of us and bless us, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The verse of Scripture I want to leave with you this morning is verse 12 of chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I believe it would be true to say that each one of us turn away from suffering. We do not enjoy suffering. We try to turn away and to find the easy road to alleviate pain. We would turn away from ridicule. We would shun discomfort when it comes. We are quick to say, when it does happen to us, why has this particular thing occurred in my life? We don't understand. We cannot fully take it in. And yet, as the time would progress, as we come through a period of distress or discomfort, and we take off, as it were, the eyeglasses of our own human understanding, and we would put on the eyeglasses of our faith, then we begin with some fresh confidence to see the hand of God revealed in that circumstance. We see the Lord is doing something in our life. We may not have understood it at the time, and as we look back in our own experience, the hand of providence, which, as Dr. Spence puts it, is the left hand of God, which we do not see. That left hand of providence is behind us. And it's not until after the trial, after the circumstance, then we see what God was doing. And we can come with some degree of confidence, knowing that the Lord God is in control of all things. He knows the way that we take. The Apostle Paul suffered more than any one of us here. And he suffered more than any one of us will likely ever suffer for the cause of the gospel of Christ, both in his spirit, in his soul, in his mind. He was troubled, and he had the care of all the churches that the Lord caused him to establish. And as far as his bodily suffering was concerned, he was beaten, deprived of food, of comfort. And now as he writes this letter to Timothy, he's in a damp, cold Roman prison. Yet we don't find him depressed. We don't find him cast down. We find him encouraged in the things of God. We find him encouraging other people in the midst of his trial. And if we only knew, he was waiting, as history would fit the picture, for the second interview before Nero. His death was not far off, for Paul himself was going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Paul was in this situation because of an appointment of God. Look back in verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so you see, the appointment that God had given to him was that which was leading him on every course of his life. And yes, that appointment led him to the prison house where he was at that time. Can you think back for a moment to the life of Joseph, which we've already been reminded of this morning? Joseph, when he was first cast into the pit, may have wondered what was God doing in his life. But then after he came out of that pit and was put into Potiphar's house and was a degree rejoicing, I suppose, in what the Lord had been doing in his life, establishing him in Potiphar's house, then the prison cast down again. Joseph, though the Scripture does not record him doubting, I wonder if he asked the question, "What, Lord, are you doing in my life? I don't understand. I cannot see the way clearly through." The Apostle Paul found himself in a similar situation, being in the prison, and yet knowing that it was by God's sovereign appointment that he found himself there. What about you, my friend, this morning? Do you find yourself under the appointment of God in a circumstance that you cannot fully understand? You do not see the end of the matter yet. What has this appointment meant to you with relation to your own walk with God? Has it led you into a deeper trust of the hand of God in your life? Or has it led you away from that into a course of doubting or questioning? Let us come back to the Word of God and be encouraged, because you will notice from the text that I want to speak to you about this morning that rather than being defeated, rather than being cast down, Paul uses this opportunity to proclaim one of the most stupendous promises of assurance, of hope and trust for the Christian that we find in the New Testament. For he said, "Though I suffer these things, which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Here he found a strong refuge. Here he found a place of shelter in the time of storm. And believer, let us come to examine these words today. And what I want to do this morning, for the time we have left, is to look at this verse and to draw from it some lessons that we can learn to both challenge and encourage us as believers, but to also put a word to any here this morning who do not know Jesus Christ. Do not know Him as your own personal Savior. Listen to this message. Listen to the truth that the Apostle Paul was able to confidently stand and say, "I know whom I have believed." And with that confidence, he could take anything that the devil was prepared to bring against him. The first thing we learn from this is that the Christian life is not an easy road. It is not an easy road. As a church denomination, we offer and present what is called the free offer of the gospel. That simply means that the gospel message is freely preached and proclaimed, that the whosoever will may come to receive Christ as their Savior. And so this morning I offer that free offer of the gospel to you today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the Word is open, the arms of Christ are open, and that message is fully and freely to you, that whosoever will may come to receive Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But along with that, my friend, I would be unwise or perhaps unfaithful if I was not to also say that along with this, you must count the cost of being a Christian. What do I mean by that? It means that to proclaim a life of salvation in Christ and to try and say that your life will then be all okay from here on in, there will be no more problems, no more trials or difficulties, there will be no persecution in your life, that would be a lie and not honest. And therefore, to honestly say the gospel message to you, yes, Christ is open and ready and free to save you by His grace. For He said very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But there is also a need for us to count the cost. For Christ Himself said, "Except a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." Yes, simple faith, simple trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, knowing that we are sinners and calling on the Lord to save us, is the simple message of the gospel of Christ. But yet when people come to know the Lord, when they make their commitment to Him, when they call upon Jesus Christ, there are often times difficulties that follow hard after. Sometimes in families you will find difficulties, because families don't always understand what has happened in the great change of conversion in the life of the individual. Sometimes families can be so persecuting that they disown those who come. Sometimes friends will forsake you. That often is a reason why those do not come to Christ earlier, because they're afraid that they'll have to give up their friends. But the truth of the matter is, when you come to Christ, very often your friends will give up on you because your life is changed. You don't think the same way anymore. You don't act the same way. You don't want to go to the same places. And you then become a conscience to your friends. And so they will distance themselves from you. There is a cost of becoming a Christian. With family and friends. And sometimes, very often, if people have been brought up in another religion, and when they forsake that religion and come to the truth and the light of Jesus Christ and accept by faith the Lord, that religion and the people in their family in that religion cut off that person, and it's very difficult for them to count the cost of what it means to be a believer. The Apostle Paul never fully met opposition and suffering until the Lord met and changed him. Once he was heralded as being the champion for the cause of Judaism. Once he persecuted Christians to the very death, hailing men and women and putting them in prison. But now, in this case, it almost seems that Paul was hated more than those who crucified Christ hated him. Because he who preached Judaism now turned away from that and was preaching the truth of the cross of Christ. It is always hard, my friends, to swim against that current. It is always hard to go against that stream, to be the odd man out, to follow Christ when you know there's going to be a price to pay and a fiery trial you're going to have to go through. But you know, in the course of trial, you ask any person who professes faith in Christ, "Do you ever wish that you had never come to Christ? Do you ever wish you had never exercised simple faith in Him?" And to a person, they will say, "No, I love Him because He has first loved me. And no matter what the trial is, I would not give Him up. I would not give up my faith, for I know Him and I love Him and He loves me. And the eternal reward of everlasting life, those blessings are to be put in the forefront compared with the temporal things that we have to suffer. For our light affliction," Paul said, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we have in our Savior." No, the Christian life and road is not an easy road. But it is a most blessed road when you know Christ is in your life and heart. And when you have Him and you know He is your strength And you know He is the one who is going to sustain you. You realize that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not I fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though we face and have to put up with the type of immorality and iniquity that's going on today in our very city. This, that which grieves the heart of the true Christian to the very core. And we cry out to God, what can we do? Friend, when we're faced with things like that, we must fall upon our knees and cry out to God, for He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. Something else that we learn from this portion of the Word of God, and that is, in the face of such difficulty, the apostle had a dauntless courage. He had a courage that encourages us today. For he said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The dauntless courage that the apostle shows here. He knew that he trusted in the one who had saved him. He knew that beyond any question, it was Christ in him that was giving him that strength and that power that he needed. I think that the apostle would often go back to the experience he had on the Damascus Road. He would go back to that time when he met the Lord, when there was that amazing revelation that he had, that freshness that he experienced of his walk with Christ. He knew the one in whom he had believed. And it's interesting to notice, and you don't see it here in the English, but the word know here, in the Greek language, it means an absolute knowledge. Something that is beyond question. It is a type of knowledge that is not immediately a personal knowledge that is gained by experience, but it is a word that means a knowledge of what God is Himself, which makes Him absolutely dependable in every circumstance. It is a knowledge that is outside of self. It is an objective knowledge. What did Paul know? Well, he knew that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world, and therefore he had chosen him in Christ and had blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He knew that the Father had loved him with that everlasting love. Friend, do you understand this morning? Do you know that your Heavenly Father has loved you with an everlasting love? Does that knowledge that the Lord in heaven loves you, does it still your heart in the time of trouble? Does it give you that strength during those situations when you do not understand what is happening? When you doubt things that are going on around you and you question even sometimes the very foundational principles that you have learned and known from the Scripture, come back to what you know in your heart. You know that your Heavenly Father loves you. You know this because He has sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Friend, if you're doubting this day the very faith which is at the foundation of your walk with Christ, if you're questioning your faith, come back to this foundational truth of what you know. You know that God loves you. You know that your Heavenly Father has given His only begotten Son. You know that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. There's something else that he knew. He knew about the humiliation of Christ. He knew that Jesus, when He was upon earth, He first of all was humble to be born. To be born in a manger. To be humble that He would walk among sinful men. He knew that Christ would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood of agony in the garden. He knew of the cruelty and of the injustice that the Jews had against Him and how they spit upon Him. He knew of what the soldiers had done to Christ, how they had abused Him, how they had hit Him, how they had stripped Him naked and mocked Him. Paul knew of the anguish and of the final trial that Christ went through when He suffered and died upon the cross. He knew all those things. And friend, you know those things today. Let that be an encouragement to your heart of that which you know Christ has done for you. But His knowledge went beyond that, because He knew that Christ did not just die and stay in a tomb, but that He rose from the dead. He left that tomb. And He today is seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven, and that He ever lives to make intercession for us. He knew the power and the faithfulness and the immutability of Christ. And yet beyond all this, He knew that Christ loved Him. He loved Him as His own Son. A love that passes knowledge. A love that can never diminish. A love that can never fade or change and die. A love that passes knowledge, all human knowledge. That's how much Christ has loved you, my friend. And He loved you and He gave Himself for you. See, Paul knew these things not only by faith, but also he knew them by experience. And this is where the closer we get to the Lord, the more we grow in our Christian walk, the more we will come to love Him. It's like a man who is climbing a mountain in a large mountain range. As you're standing at the foothill or at the base, you can only see the one mountain that you're close to. But as you begin to climb that mountain and you get beyond the clouds or you get up to a height, you can then look and see the rest of the mountain range. You see the beauty of the entire range. And the closer that we get to the Lord, the more of His beauty, the more of His excellency that we see. The apostle ascended very high up this mountain. And although he was in that Roman dungeon, his faith in the all-sufficient and all-powerful Christ did not waver. And here we find a paradox, because the same man, on another occasion, prayed, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." And yet here he says, "I know Him." And so we find on one hand the foundational knowledge that we have as Christians in what Christ has done for us. And that's a knowledge that each one of us has. But there is another knowledge that Paul yearned for, and that was a deeper experience of the knowledge of Christ and of our relationship with Him. We will never fully comprehend completely the knowledge of Christ until we see Him on that day. And then we shall be like Him in that day when all shadows will flee away. Friend, do you find the Lord Jesus today? Do you find Him that friend that sticks closer than any brother? Do you find Him your all-sufficiency in every time of need? Unbeliever today, friend, if you're not saved here this morning, why will you not come and receive Christ as your own Savior? What holds you back? Maybe you're thinking about what you're going to have to give up. Yes, there is a necessity, as I've already mentioned, about counting the cost. But I'll tell you, there is no life like the life of faith, realizing that Jesus Christ belongs to you and that you belong to Him. Something else the apostle had, and that was a strong confidence. He was convinced that Christ would keep him. Look what he says, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The word persuaded here means to be strongly convinced. Here is the action of the intellect of the man, of the individual. And I want you to notice the threefold emphasis we find here in this text. First of all, he says, "I know." That involves the mind. Then he says, "I believe," and that requires faith. And then he says, "I am persuaded." And here is the work on the intellect by strong reasoning. It was obvious to him because of the evidence of nature. It was obvious by the argument of the Word of God. It was obvious because of the unanswerable working of God in the lives of men. And it was evident in his own life. He could see all these things, and his intellect, his reasoning power. He said, "I am persuaded. When I look around me, the evidence is overwhelming. I cannot argue this. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able." Do you notice the central focus of the apostle here in this verse? "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Where's the focus of the apostle? Is he directing people to how to build bigger churches? Is he directing people to some denomination? Is he directing people to some sort of philosophy? He's directing people to the person of his Redeemer, to the person of Jesus Christ, because that's the center of our attention. He was convinced that Christ was the one who would keep him. "He is able," or "he is mighty," he is saying. This is the same word that the Lord himself, it was referred to Christ, where it says, "He is mighty in deed and in word." And the idea is, it's not merely that he has the ability to do something, but of the might and the power that is in the being of Christ himself. He is able. There is nothing that is impossible to him, for he is God. And nothing is impossible with God. The apostle knew that men had forsaken him and that they would continue to forsake him. In fact, he tells us in this chapter and book about those who had left him. There was none in Asia that had stuck near to him. All men had forsaken him, it seemed, and there he was in the prison. But yet he knew that Christ had not forsaken him. He knew the Lord was standing by his side. And so he could say, even looking at the very point of death, he could say, "Welcome, cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. For we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What about temptations? Did Paul have temptation? Certainly he had temptation. But even through the temptations and the doubtings, we are able to say that all these things may come along our pathway, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Therefore, believer today, why are you doubting? Why are you fearful? Come back to the truth of the Word of God and allow your spirit and soul to be immersed in this truth. To be satisfied with the promises of God and to draw from the confidence that the Apostle Paul had. For he said, in a truth, he is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Friend, what of your state today? Still unsaved. The invitation has been given, and it's given again. The invitation to receive our Lord and our Christ. For He is freely offered to you today. Open your mind. Open your heart. And that the Lord might come in and fill your life and give you purpose and direction. For the gospel and the free offer of the gospel is open to you. And you will come to understand by simple faith and receiving Christ. You'll be able to say, I know whom I have believed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask today that the Spirit of truth and light would continue to work in every heart. Lord, let us draw strength from the Scriptures of truth. We pray for any unsaved. Continue to work in their hearts, we ask, and draw them to Christ. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.